We have one of these fangled earpieces at Atmore, and I'm not familiar with it, and I may lose it today, but start out with it anyway. Maybe some of you have a background similar to me. About 1850 or 1851, Alexander Campbell was invited to speak at a meeting of the Churches of Christ in the Nashville, Tennessee area. In one of those meetings, he was able to put to death several Baptist congregations. And at one of those meetings, a young girl, probably about 13 or 14, was baptized. She was named Mathilda Presley. And she married when she was about 16. She had 11 children, 10 of them she raised to adulthood. And all of them were members of the Lord's Church. Of those children that she raised, all of their children were members of the Lord's Church. And most of the children then of the members of those grandchildren are members of the Lord's Church. Mathilda was my great-grandmother. I don't know that Alexander Campbell baptized her, but I know that she was baptized in one of his meetings. So perhaps some of you have a similar kind of background. Alexander Campbell was definitely a man of his time. He was an individual who thought very seriously about the Restoration. He thought very seriously about what one should be able to do as far as worshiping God. He said on one occasion, "The union of Christians with the apostles' testimony is all sufficient and alone sufficient to the conversion of the world." Separated by the Atlantic Ocean, Presbyterian preacher Thomas Campbell and his son Alexander simultaneously came to the same conclusion, that Presbyterianism was not the path to follow. These two Irish men concluded that there was a better way. The plan was for Thomas to sail to America first with his family, then to follow later on. But the ship that was carrying the Campbell's family was shipwrecked, and they had to spend another year in Scotland. Well, there, 19-year-old Alexander answered the call to preach, and he began studying at the University of Glasgow, and he quickly became disgusted with what he perceived to be the theological pettiness of Presbyterianism. And one Sunday, he refused to partake of the communion, which was symbolic of breaking the faith of his father. What he didn't know was that his father had come to the same conclusion, that Presbyterianism was not the path to follow, and was making inroads in where he was preaching in western Pennsylvania. So he discovered that the lack of scriptural support for infant baptism was one of the things that caused Alexander and Thomas, his father, to stop associating with the Presbyterian Church. Thomas was the one who said, "Where the Scriptures speak, we speak. And where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent." And we have used that expression quite frequently, haven't we? In 1811, Alexander became a minister of the Bull Run Church, and it was basically a group of Presbyterian refugees, and while he was ministering with that congregation, his first child was born, a girl, And he came to this conclusion that infant baptism was not what the Bible was teaching. And he sought a Baptist preacher to baptize him. And then he joined what was called at the time the Baptist Association. I think it was called the Mahoning Conference. But at any rate, Alexander traveled on horseback through the Midwest and the South, preaching the simple gospel, a gospel stripped of dogma and creeds. In 1823, he launched the Christian Baptist, a monthly that, wrote editor Campbell, shall espouse the cause of no religious sect, excepting that ancient sect called Christians, first in Antioch. This spirit eventually drove a wedge between Campbell and the Baptist, but it created an affinity with Barton Stone, so that the some 10,000 followers of Campbell merged with Barton Stone's group of about 12,000 in 1832. And they formed a loosely group of independent-minded people who called themselves either disciples of Christ or Christians. Stone wanted Christian to be the term that they would use, and Thomas Campbell said, "Fine, that's fine. We can be called Christians." But Alexander said, "No, we cannot be called Christians. We are to be called disciples of Christ." And so, the group that continued to follow more closely after Campbell came to be called the Disciples of Christ, or the Christian Church. And Stone's group came to be called Christians. And ultimately, I would imagine the term Church of Christ came into use. By the way, there were several other Churches of Christ. Sidney Rigdon was a follower of Campbell to begin with. However, Rigdon had grandiose ideas. He really wanted to be the leader. And there is information concerning the fact that he and another individual actually wrote the Book of Mormon. And Joseph Smith Jr., of course, claimed that idea. But a man by the name of Spalding initially came up with this weird idea of Israelite history. And Joseph Smith then kind of took up with the idea. And Rigdon and Spalding then wrote, according to some sources, the Book of Mormon. And eventually, Rigdon became a Mormon and became very influential in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In fact, he wanted to be the leader after Joseph Smith died, but he was put out as a result of his intense desire to be in authority, and eventually sank into oblivion, I suppose. But anyway, it's interesting that Campbell was at a time when all of these things were happening. So there was quite a religious movement going on in this country during the early 1800s, and Campbell, of course, was one of the movers in that work. Perhaps Campbell's most important work was launching and editing the Millennial Harbinger. This was a journal that was defined and fueled for the Restoration movements, and it caused a spectacular growth. Probably in 1832, when the Millennial Harbinger was first published, there were probably 22,000 members of the Disciples of Christ or of the Christian Church. And by the end of Campbell died in 1866, there were probably 200,000 members. And most of that came about as a result of the Millennial Harbinger. He also decided that preachers for the church should have some kind of religious education, and so he founded Bethany College in 1840. And there were several members later on, or members of the church later on, who felt that this was probably a little too much, that maybe some members or some preachers didn't need all of that theological study. They just needed to know what the Word said and be able to preach it. But at any rate, Campbell was attempting to get back to a simple evangelical Christianity founded on the Bible and the Bible alone. Only this, no creeds, no confessions, no liturgy, just unity of Christians. That's what Campbell was interested in. As a result of all of that, he found a great source of interest on the American frontier, because that appealed to the kind of people who were living on the frontier. They wanted something simple. They wanted something that they could believe in, but they didn't want all of this trappings and all of this ritual that was a part of the religion on the East Coast. Alexander Campbell was born in Ireland in 1788 on 12 September, and he died at Bethany, West Virginia, in March 1866. He was a Scots-Irish immigrant who became an ordained minister in the United States. He joined his father, Thomas Campbell, as a leader of a restoration movement that's historically known as the Restoration Movement. And by some, it's called the Stone Campbell Movement. Campbell was influenced by similar efforts that had taken place in Scotland, particularly James and Robert Haldane, who had emphasized an original, or had who had in, emphasized a return to the original Christianity, is founded in the New Testament. In 1832, Campbell's group merged with the Stone Group from Kentucky, and those congregations became known as the Disciples of Christ or the Christian Churches. Alexander Campbell, as I mentioned, founded Bethany College. When he moved to Western Pennsylvania to be with his father, they were actually about 30 or 40 miles southwest of Pittsburgh, right on the state line between what was then Virginia and Pennsylvania. Later on, when Alexander married, he moved across into what was would become West Virginia at a place called Buffalo. And Buffalo became Bethany over a period of time. But he lived in what was what would be called eventually the Alexander Campbell Mansion. And there is a documentary on the internet, and I have the name someplace here. I'll find it shortly. But at any rate, if you would like to see that documentary, it's done by the Gospel Broadcast Network, GBN, and it lasts about 2 hours and 40 minutes. So if you sit down to watch it, it's like watching a movie. But it really goes through everything about Alexander and his home, and you see the inside of his home, you see where they lived. They lived initially in the basement, because he started a school. and the school was in the upper part of the building. So he and his family lived in the basement for several years. But at any rate, Campbell was a very important figure in his day. Several distinguished people came to his home. James Garfield, for one, who would be a president of the United States, was a close friend of Campbell, and was also a member of the Disciples of Christ Church. But and then there were several others. From 1815 to 1834, Campbell and his father kept the Brush Run Church, which had started out as a Presbyterian group, but which became a restoration group. They were affiliated with a local Baptist association, but they just could not agree with many of the things that the Baptists were putting forth, and so they split from that group and joined then the Mahoning Baptist Association. And Campbell was read widely. He spoke widely. He engaged in a lot of debates with various individuals. On one occasion, he debated with Robert Owen, who was a socialist and an atheist, who had much following in the United States at that time. And Campbell spoke one time for 12 hours before he would give Owen a chance to respond. But, you know, I would hate to have been a party to that debate, to have to sit and listen to anyone, even Alexander Campbell, speak for 12 hours. But at any rate, he was much a debater. In his early 20s, Campbell wrote several moral essays under the pseudonym Clarinda, and he had them published in a local newspaper. In 1820, his debate with the Presbyterian John Walker was published, and that showed him the efficiency and the need for having these kinds of things put in print. So in 1823, he purchased his own printing press and established his own printing company. And he edited and published those two journals. First was the Christian Baptist, and then he did it for 7 years, and then he did the Millennial Harbinger, which continued on until his death. He probably didn't have a lot to do with the Millennial Harbinger during the last 10 or 12 years of his life, but nevertheless it was published. And in both of those, he advocated a return to the original kind of Christianity that was practiced in the New Testament by the early churches that were formed by the apostles. And he encouraged people to dissent with him. Interestingly, in 1831, he authored a essay, I suppose you could call it that, is 17 or 18 pages long. I printed it out, but I didn't bring it with me. But if you'd like a copy of it, I can get that for you. But it was about the Book of Mormon. And he goes into quite detail about the Book of Mormon. And of course, you know that Joseph Smith was a con man, and that while he was supposedly having this Book of Mormon published, he was in trial because of a con scheme that he had originated, causing a lot of people to lose money. And he left New York because of the outcome of that trial. Campbell goes into great detail about the Book of Mormon And so it's very interesting to read if you're interested in that. He wrote several books, including the Christian System. He wrote hymns. I don't know if we have any of his hymns in our songbook. I don't recall seeing any by Alexander Campbell. Apparently, one of the songs was entitled "Upon the Banks of Jordan Stood," but I've never heard it, I don't think. And so he must not have been a very good songwriter. I don't know about that part, but we don't seem to have any of his songs in our songbooks. He also wrote and published a translation of the New Testament under the title "The Living Oracles." That was published in 1826. It was based on an 1818 translation by George Campbell, James McKnight, and Philip Doddridge. And it included edits and extensive notes by Campbell. So this book about the Mormons was called "Delusions, an Analysis of the Book of Mormon" in 1832. He wrote The Christian Preacher's Companion, The Christian System, which was a summary of Campbell's theology. He wrote The Christian Hymn Book in 1843, Christian Baptism in 1851, The Acts of the Apostles in 1858, Memoirs of Elder Thomas Campbell in 1861, Popular Lectures and Addresses in 1863, and after his death, Familiar Lectures on the Pentateuch were are published. He engaged in a lot of debates. He was married in 1811. Their first child was born in 1812. His first wife died in 1827. The next year, he married her best friend, and Selena, and they had six children. So altogether, he had 14 children. Not all of them lived to be much more than just adults. One of his sons, Joseph or Alexander Campbell Jr., lived for a period of time. Selena, his second wife, did not die until 1897. So she lived for much longer time than he, but she was about the same age as his first wife. There has been a question about Alexander Campbell's baptism. Was his baptism valid? And I guess we could say on one hand, yes, it was. And perhaps on another hand, we could say, no, it wasn't. So you'd have to kind of make up your mind on that. He was baptized by a Baptist preacher. He was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The expression "for the remission of sins" was not included in that baptismal ceremony. But you can look at two different places in Scripture. For example, in Mark 16:16, what does it say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Or you can look at Acts 2:38 and say what? "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." So, was Alexander Campbell scripturally baptized, or was he not? I don't know. It's not mine to decide, I don't suppose. God only knows about what took place. And we just have to leave it at that, I suppose. Although there has been a real question among many denominationalists about the effect that this would supposedly have had on the restoration movement, if he was or if he were not, a member of the New Testament church. Alexander Campbell was a great mover for the return to New Testament Christianity. It's possible that if he were alive today and still held to the opinions which he believed and supported in the last 15 years or so of his life, that we in the Lord's church today would not call him a brother. And why is that? Well, although initially against the idea of a missionary society, he came to accept the idea of a missionary society. And in fact, in 1847, he took money from various churches to Ireland to help out in the potato famine that was taking place in Ireland at that time. And while he was in Ireland, by the way, he was engaged in a debate and about slavery, and the other individual in the debate accused him of libel. Alexander was locked in jail for 10 days. Then he was released because they came to the conclusion that the arrest warrant was invalid. And then when it came to trial, he won the trial case later on. But the Missionary Society and instrumental music became the dividing factors, along with the interpretation of the Bible between the churches of Christ and the Christian church or the disciples of Christ. And basically the idea of the Missionary Society, Campbell didn't necessarily approve of it, but he didn't say anything against it either. And in fact, at one of the meetings that was being held with reference to the Christian Missionary Society, he didn't say anything at all. He just sat there. However, on one occasion, he did not attend a meeting, he was elected as president of the society. So it's one of those things. What do you think about missionary societies? Well, we don't have them, do we? And that was one of the reasons for the split between the disciples of Christ and the churches of Christ, and then instrumental music. But a third thing was the way in which we interpret the Bible. Members of the Church of Christ believe that if the Bible doesn't authorize a particular practice, we should not do it. The disciples of Christ, on the other hand, take just the opposite view. If the Bible doesn't tell you that you can't do something, then it's all right to do it. And so that is pretty much the split between the churches of Christ and all other religious organizations. Because they tend to believe that, well, if the Bible doesn't tell you can't do it, then it's all right to do it. Well, Alexander Campbell was, his name was used as a pejorative on several occasions, and no doubt some of you have been called what? Campbellites. And in my younger days, I've been called Campbellite, and what I responded was, it's better to be a light than an ist. And that generally caused people to move on to something else. But Campbell did not start the Church of Christ. In fact, in 1818, a church in New York sent a letter to the churches of Christ scattered over the earth, asking them for a statement of their views and practices. And these letters were later printed in the Christian Baptist. Denominational preachers, of course, often claim that Campbell was the founder of the Church of Christ, but this Church of Christ in New York had no relation at all to Campbell. They sent out that letter. They wanted to know how other congregations were, how they were worshiping, what were they doing. And they were doing pretty much the same thing that you and I would do today in our worship service. They observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They contributed of their means. They preached the gospel. They baptized by immersion. Pardon me. And so there was not that much difference between the two. There was a Church of Christ that was meeting in Glasgow in 1772. They had 180 members in this group, and this group also worshiped each Lord's Day. They followed the pattern of Acts 2, where they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In Edinburgh, Scotland, there was a church in 1798. And around 1818, they had 250 members, three elders and four deacons. Wayne Jackson has a very good article on the internet that you might want to be interested in reading. And it's called The Indestructible Church of Christ. And he goes back even further than what I've mentioned. And there's another internet source that talks about the Church of Christ in England, all the way back to the time of Wycliffe. Wycliffe may have been not a member of the Church of Christ as such, but he certainly had leanings in that direction. And as Brother Hester mentioned, he was burned at the stake, and then his ashes were exhumed, and so time goes on. So the Church of Christ has been in existence since the day of Pentecost, either 30 AD or 33 AD, however you want to establish the calendar, and it's been in existence all that time. We do not have to show a continuous and eternal kind of existence for the church in order for the church to be the Lord's church today. All we need to do is to do exactly what the New Testament Christians did and worship in the same way they worshiped and believe the same thing they believed, and we are the Lord's church.